Yes. Yeah, right. Directly after the service, we'll be commemorating the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We'll be doing that as a group here at the end of the service today. Well, that song we just sang had this chorus, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Who can take a poor lost sinner? Only He can do that. Lift him up from miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me." We're going to talk about a man today whose experience is very similar to the words of that hymn. We're going to look at a man that Jesus encountered in the area of Gadara. Most of the times people call him the maniac of Gadara. Well, that's how Jesus found him, but it's not how Jesus left him. I'd sooner call him the evangelist of Gadara, because God called him to a great work, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he went above and beyond what Jesus called him to do in spreading the good news of what Jesus had done to ransom him. Before we go to Mark chapter 5, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which is lost. I thank you for Bob's testimony of going to these folks that have brokenness in their life and do have bondages in their life and things that from which they need to be set free, and maybe they don't even recognize it. But Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord. I pray that you'd start to call souls out of that circle that Bob is involved with, and those that we know, Lord, they are all around us who are sometimes blithely and blissfully in some sort of bondage in their life. And Lord, I thank you that you are a liberating God, one who breaks the chains, breaks the bonds. And Lord, I thank you that we have more of a solution than the world does, a world that tries to just cover problems and tries to restrain them. And yet the core of sin and death and evil in the heart is still there. Lord, I thank you that you are able to totally set us free. And now, Lord, as we look into your message this morning, I just pray that you'd energize it, Lord. I pray that it would be a help to someone. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning, a fairly familiar passage. In the latter part of chapter 4, we saw Jesus and the disciples going across the sea of Galilee, and a storm arose. It was a very violent storm, and the boat was being swamped, and Jesus was just taking a nap. And the apostles woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he questioned them and said to them, "Where's your faith? Why is your faith so small?" And then he did that miraculous work of calming the sea, not just the surface of it, but the Greek words that we have mean that he brought a calm that went all the way to the bottom. Isn't that great that he can do that in our life? We are all full of turmoil and all these things in our lives that before we know Christ, and Jesus steps in and he calms the storm. He brings us to a desired haven, David said in the Psalms. We have this haven of rest, the hymnist wrote on one occasion. And so we see that great occurrence there, that great and notable miracle, and the apostle said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Well, Jesus was on a mission to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to encounter this man. And this is a story which offers us a lot to learn. There are many things here for us to learn. And we live in a day when there are many parallels and there are many people in spiritual bondage in their lives. We live in a day and a culture that's blighted with a tremendous level of evil. Many of you who have some years under your belt can look back and say, we've never really lived in a time in which things have become so bad in the lives of so many. And we know that this is nothing new. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us this. Where in time past ye, and he's speaking to believers within the church at Ephesus, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What's he saying? He's saying there was a time when you walked in a way that was in accord with the world around you. He said, not only that, but you walked in a way that was in accord with the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is Satan the devil. There are a lot of people walking in that same pattern, in harmony with what the devil, what Satan and the demons desire for their lives. And then Paul concludes that verse and says, the spirit that now, small s, not capital S, not the Holy Spirit by any means, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is true in this world. You look at people and say, how can you possibly live like that? Why would you want to be like that? And what is true, and we don't like to think about it, there's all this honey-coated and sugar-coated kind of ideas of what mankind is like, and that we are not depraved, and that we are not bound in sin, and all of those things that the Bible tells us. We have songs like, with God as our Father, brothers all are we. Is that what the world looks like? Hardly. We see killing and wars and evil and all kinds of things that man perpetrates against man. Why? Because it's kind of like what Jesus said to a religious crowd even. They weren't even out there doing all kinds of crazy things, but he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. Now, before we get into this, I want to just mention this. You can't blame everything on the devil, okay? We had that old comedian back in the 70s, and he was known for saying, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make us do everything. Sometimes it's just us. Sometimes it's our fallen nature and our own sinful desires. James talked about, he talked about those who might accuse God and saying, look, God allowed me to get into this kind of temptation. He allowed temptation in my life, and it's his fault when I sin. And James said, no. He said, when you sin and when that temptation comes, you are enticed and you are drawn away by your own lusts. It's not all the devil made us do it. Sometimes it's just us. We've got enough evil in our heart that we inherited from our father Adam to get us into a good bit of trouble. But anyway, so let's look today at this is what we're going to look at in this story of this man in a sad condition that Jesus encounters in Gadara. We're going to look at the plight of the man. We're going to look at the well-meaning attempts to help him, that the people around him had some compassion for him and wanted to help him. We're going to look at the revealing interaction with the demons, some of the things, you know, Paul said we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and we know that this stuff is going on all around us. These demons and satanic activity did not just disappear when Jesus was off the scene and the gospel account was closed. We're going to look at the fate of the swine. The demons were cast out into the swine, if you remember. The transformation of the man. Now we start getting into some sweet things. And then we see the fearful reaction and rejection of Jesus. And finally, we see the commissioning of an evangelist. So let's look here at Mark chapter 5. And we'll pick it up at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 for now. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. Now, some people have made a big deal that here in two accounts it talks about the Gadarenes, and the other account talks about the Gergesenes. So that's not that big of a deal. This region, it talks about this being a region. He was near the village. When he landed, he was near the village of Gergesa. Okay, but that was a pretty small village, and the major city that was close was Gadara, and it was fairly close, and it would have been a prominent city that people would have known about. Later on, we're going to see this term Decapolis. It was one of the major cities of a 10-city group called Decapolis. So it's no big deal. It's not a contradiction in the scripture or anything like that. But anyway, so he lands in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man was able or could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So we'll stop right there for a bit. This man who is demon-possessed, not only oppressed, there's demon oppression, there's demon possession. This man was possessed, not by one demon, but by many, we will learn. And so let's look at the plight of the man. So he was possessed by a multitude of demons. Let's read down a little below when Jesus here in verse 9. Well, let's go back to verse 8. He says this, "For he said unto him," that's unto the demon who was speaking through this man, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this man was in a bad condition. A Roman legion had about 5,000 people in it, 5,000 soldiers in it, made up of a group of cohorts, which were made up of a group of centuries. But we know that there probably were at least 2,000 demons involved, because we're told later in the story there were 2,000 pigs. And they all went rushing down and jumped in the ocean. So this man's in a lot of trouble. And so he's possessed by a multitude of demons. And we notice here that it was impossible to bind him. They tried in some measure of concern for this man. They tried to, we find out that he was running around the tombs, and he'd rip his clothes off, and he'd run around in the tombs, and he'd run up into the mountains, and he'd be crying out in distress, and they had some compassion for him, and they tried to bind him with chains and clothe him, and the story was always the same. He was able to break those bonds and just return to that to which he was driven by these demonic beings. He dwelt among the tombs. He was surrounded by death. And he just, he couldn't. We're told in one of the other gospel accounts, in either Matthew or Luke, that he lived in no house. He dwelt out there among the tombs, among the dead, among that which was ceremonially unclean. He was deeply unsettled. We learn that he ran between the tombs and the mountains, and he cried out in distress. There are a lot of people around us, whether they are verbally doing it or not, are crying out in distress. And we need to do our best. By the way, we don't sit around and wait for them to come through the door. We go to where they are. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did Jesus just stay somewhere and say, "Hey, you know, come unto me, I'm not going anywhere"? No, he was on a mission here. He crossed that Sea of Galilee, and he knew what was there to face him. And he went out, and what does the Great Commission tell us? It tells us to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this man's deeply unsettled. He's running between the tombs and the mountains. Luke 8:27, one of the parallel passages, said he wear no clothes. He was unclothed and just naked. Well, I'm going to comment on that in a couple seconds. He was isolated from others by his condition. He didn't go into the town. He was isolated. He was alone. He was separated. It was a terrible existence. And notice the phrase in verse 4, right at the end of the passage. Neither could any man tame him. That is a word that was used with regard to taming wild animals. You know, the world might say, hey, if you have some kind of problem in your life, whether it is some kind of issue that is troubling you and that is a bondage in your life, let us train you. Well, here it says this man could not be tamed. You know, we think maybe we can train our way or educate our way out of some of the problems that our world faces. The answer is no, we cannot. And at the end of the day, this man was not liberated by even being tamed. That was the world's way. The way he was liberated was by being freed once for all. Now let's make a little application before we go. Look at the world around you. Watch the news. Watch the college campuses in many cases. Watch the world as a whole. Watch our governmental system as it of the things it endorses and promotes. Look at your coworkers. Look at some of the things that go on in this world. Is not this true? Nakedness, uncleanness, preoccupation with death. All the zombie movies and the horror movies. When I was growing up, you'd see some horror movies. Nothing like what you see now. I mean, it is absolutely demonic and devilish now. Some of that stuff is...
It was pretty heavy.
What's that? Yeah, well, it was pretty bad back in our day, when I was young and the dinosaurs roamed the earth and all that. It was, but you had, and then going back before, you had Boris Karloff and some of those people, and they, had various movies and things that were, quote, entertainment that were out there. But nothing like today. You know, you have all the zombie stuff and slasher movies, and it used to be that around October 31st and in the Halloween season, you'd have a couple movies that people would watch. Now it's all year long. Why? Because something is going on in our culture. And so this idea of and nakedness and uncleanness, preoccupation with death, lack of restraint, people just doing whatever they good and well want to. No normal filters on their lives. That's part and parcel with the inclination of evil that typifies much of our culture. I put that sentence together fairly carefully, and I think it's very true. You look around us, and this man had a particular situation in his life, but I would submit that we have a lot of people around us that have that are just about as bad, if not as bad, that are in just about as bad condition, if not the same condition. Now, there were some people that had some well-meaning attempts to help the man. Let's look in verse 4 again. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And so we see that this man The townspeople tried to be a help to him. They tried to do something for him. They tried to bind him with chains and say, friend, stop, you know, we want to try to stop you from having all of these problems. And note also that the people of this region were predominantly Gentile, which is why they had no real problem with having herds of swine. Orthodox Jews wouldn't have done that. But a lot of these people, even though it was in Israel, they were a largely Gentile culture. And we are told that they made no spiritually based intervention. They didn't try, it doesn't say anything about them praying for him or them seeking God on behalf of the man. They didn't do any of that. They just did the best that they could, the best thing that they knew. And they did basically the same thing that our current culture would have done. Well, let's try to cover your nakedness. Let's not call sin, sin. Let's not call things, you know, evil. Let's just say, you've got some trouble and we're going to try to help you and we're going to cover that up and look the other way, so to speak. And we're going to try to teach you and train you to restrain what's in your heart and in your soul. You know what? That doesn't work. When Jesus saves us, before Jesus saves us, let us put it that way, we are in bondage to our sin. Amen. It's not just that we sin. We are in bondage to it. We really do not have the capacity spiritually to ultimately resist all sin. We are that messed up. We are that fallen in our nature. And when Jesus saves us, he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us at that same time from the power of sin. If you're a saved person today, if you are one who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born again, you have the power to resist sin. You did not have that before. You could, in measure, by the grace of God, you could limit the amount of evil that was in your life, but you did not have the power that you have as a child of God. And so all you can try to do is you can try to cover things like Adam and Eve did with the fig leaves. You can try to cover up. You can try to, pun not intended, you can put lipstick on the pig, so to speak. And you can try to teach yourself to be restrained. And you can have some measure of success in doing that. But the root problem is still there. They did basically the same thing our current culture would have done. And that's all the world can do, is try to cover, to clothe, and to restrain, to bind stuff up in our lives with chains, but really not cure the problem. They could not address the oppression of this man's mind and soul and body. The next thing we see is the revealing interaction with the demons. Jesus now confronts the demons, starting in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, this is not the man speaking. This is the demonic spirit within him speaking. And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about, and here we are with that numerical value, 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So what do we see here? We see a couple of things, and we won't belabor it. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was, and they understood when he arrived there that he was there to confront them. Jesus' authority over them is very apparent. It wouldn't be much of a battle, would it? There was not going to be some prolonged wrestling match here between Jesus and 2,000 demons. We know Satan himself, Jesus tells us that he was there and he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Just whew, and that was it. When he rebelled against God and he said, I will set my throne above the throne of the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. Amen. And it wasn't a battle. It was just an immediate, rapid expulsion. Well, by the time this has gone on, a few thousand years later, it's no different. These demons know that they have no power against the Son of God. We'd do well to learn that, by the way. Any forces that are out there against us and against the people to whom we witness and whom we care about and love and to whom we give the gospel, whatever influence and force is active in their life, whether it is their own corrupted mind or the evil within them, or if the influence is more external, or in some cases even a possession like this man was involved in and had this demonic oppression and in fact possession. Whatever the case may be, whatever we face, it is no match for the power of God. Just mark it down. If we go in the power of God, and that's how we go, by the way, the Great Commission says this. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So when we go with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his authority. And these demons knew that Jesus had full authority over them. Another thing we see here is this. They liked this country. Did you catch that in that one verse? And they said to Jesus in verse 10, and he besought them much that he would not send them away out of the country. Do you know that Jesus has, or Jesus, no, sorry, Lord. Did you know that Satan has areas he likes and controls more strongly than others? One of the churches in the book of the Revelation, it says where Satan's seat is. Satan had set up a stronghold in that area. There are some areas in which Satan has more control than he does in others. There's certain places he likes. Remember what we are told? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. What is that talking about? That's talking about ranks and the rank of the demonic forces and the fact that they hold certain territories. Remember when Daniel prayed and wanted a revelation of what the prophecy that he had heard, what it all meant. An angel came to reveal that to him, and yet a demonic spirit who is identified as the prince of that region of Persia withstood him for a number of days, so that battle had to go on between this angel and this demon so that he could get to Daniel. Satan likes and has a peculiar presence in certain areas. I know when I had various pastors come in and thank you and preach at other churches where I pastored, I knew of a couple of men. Now this was more over in the Shenandoah and Monoy City area. Came in, and these were men that I had trust in and had trust in their discernment. And they said, Frank, when we drove into this county, we felt something dark. there is something happening here. We're going to pray for you. I would submit to you, let's make it real for us. Our area has a lot of oppression going on. And I'm sure some possession as well. So it's good for us to acknowledge that. There are some areas where the gospel has been preached for decades and generations, and it is a stronghold for the kingdom of God. I would submit there's a really good chance that we dwell in a stronghold for the enemy of God. And so we have to act accordingly. So these demons, they like this country of Gadara, the region of the Gergesenes and the Gadarenes. They liked it there. And so they didn't want to leave. But they also had a sense of God's timetable and their ultimate fate. If we would compare Scripture with Scripture in the other two accounts of this story, we'd hear that the demons said to Jesus, "Are you here to bother us before the time has come, before it's time for our judgment?" They understand that one day their judgment will come and their ultimate fate will be sealed. But in the meantime, they desire to continue on their evil path. Their core desire was to be able to continue their devilish work. Now let's look on that. That was the interaction with the demons. Now let's look at the fate of the swine. The fate of the swine. And we're going to look at verse 13. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." Well, let's go back to verse 12 so it makes a little more sense. "And the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked or drowned in the sea." Sometimes I put, it's almost a little bit comical on the outline here. Pigs are sometimes smarter than people. These pigs, they wanted nothing to do with these demonic spirits. We see an effect in which they chose death rather than devils. You know, isn't it sad that in our day, there are so many people that play around with these things, that say, "Hey, I worship Satan," or "I want to involve myself in witchcraft," or "I want I just enjoy all of this demonic stuff that I can view on television and wherever." Well, these pigs, I think, had better sense than a lot of people of our day. We are told that they ran violently down the slope and jumped into the sea. They weren't going to mess around. They quickly went down there, choosing to die rather than to continue on in this condition. The poor creatures were delivered only by their drowning. Now, let's apply that a little bit in our day. We see a lot of people that are suicidal. A lot of people with all kinds of self-destructive impulses and things that go on in their lives. And again, I've been around a couple years and I see it being a lot more prominent and prevalent than it ever was. Why? Because of this kind of influence in the world around us. But just let me reaffirm again, Jesus is more powerful than all of it. But somebody around you, just consider somebody with suicidal tendencies or tendencies in which they want to harm themselves. And we know this man would cut himself and do all kinds of things that were harmful to him. Why? Because of evil influences. It was not a mental issue. although we learn later that he is found to be later in his right mind, which tells me that he wasn't before and the people knew it. However, it's not just a mental issue. There are some things that cannot be cured with all the world's psychology and psychiatry and counseling and all of those things. If this man would have lived in this day, maybe somebody would have tried to take him somewhere and tried to talk through all these things. And there is a place for all of those things so long as the principles practiced by the practitioner does things and says things that do not contradict the scriptures. Sometimes that becomes a problem. But basically, this man's problem was not mental. It was not a lack of knowledge. It was a spiritual problem in his life. And so, the whole idea of suicidal and self-destructive inclinations that this man had, we might say, you know, when there's somebody, just let me say this, and we probably, many if not all of us, have run into people that said, I want to end my life. I can't take it anymore. Or you've run into people that maybe a young lady will pull up her sleeve and she'll have cuts on her arms because she's that tormented inside that she's harming herself. Or fill in the blank, all kinds of other things. Not only is that to some degree a mental issue, but predominantly and primarily that is a spiritual issue. Approach it as such. And then God will deal with the mental issues that accompany it. And so we see these swine run down the hill and end their lives. But now we see some good news. We see the transformation of this man. And we go down and we fast forward a little bit to when the people come out from the city and they have been told by the people who were responsible for watching this flock of or this herd of swine and keeping them fed. They were told that what had happened with the man and that Jesus was there, and so they come out to meet him. And let's look in verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that a wonderful deliverance? He was sitting. He was calm and composed. Nothing left to fear. He was sitting there with the Lord in the presence of Jesus. He didn't have to run around the tombs. He didn't have to run up into the mountain. He didn't have to cry aloud and just bemoan his horrible circumstance anymore. He was clothed. Modesty and propriety had been restored. It wasn't the cycle of someone redressing him and he just rips his clothes off and starts running around again. You know, by the way, look at our culture today. And look at how much nakedness is being promoted in our day. Do you think that's an accident? Not at all. Not at all. But in this man's life, his modesty and propriety had been restored. And he was in his right mind. The great torment was gone. Jesus had delivered him. What a tremendous thing. He can do the same today. if you look at situations and maybe the lives of friends or relatives, and you say, this looks hopeless. That was the attitude of the Gadarenes. For us, though, we know that Jesus can deliver. He is able to deliver thee, the hymn writer wrote. Though by sin oppressed, come to him for rest. My God is able to deliver thee. And so this man finds deliverance. Now we find some insightful things in the reaction of the crowd, and we look at the world around us and we say, why don't they want to hear the message of the gospel? When they see the power of God, why don't they turn to Jesus and respond in faith to him? Well, some things don't change in human nature. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see. Now notice the word that is used there. These people fled. It's like, we are getting out of here. This is too crazy for us. We are scared. And the other accounts give us that impression as well, that these swine herds were actually in fear. And they told it in the city and in the country, in the rural areas, as well as they made it their way to the city. And they, that's the folks in the city and in the country, they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And notice, and they praised God. And they said, hallelujah, Jesus ransomed him. And they sang the hymn. No, it says they were afraid. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they, here, this is sad. And they began to pray, to beg Jesus to depart out of their coasts. And it's not in there, but next we see him jumping in his ship and leaving. Might throw in there, and he did. And he did. So the swineherders, they were fearful. They fled to spread the news. The world cannot contain evil or help its own, and yet when God's power is manifested, it frightens them. You know, it's kind of funny. Any other kind of power or any other kind of thing out there in the world will embrace it. But when they see the power of God, a lot of times it brings fear in their heart, not joy. For us, we rejoice over such things, but the world looks at that and says, oh, I don't know what to do with that. Maybe I need some distance from that. And the world rejects the greatest source of blessing available to it. Well, we see that. You know, Christ's churches are not full this morning. There are not people flocking to our doors and saying, please tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have to go to them. Why? Because peradventure the Holy Spirit will do a work in their lives and blow through their lives, John chapter 3, and will reprove them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Father will draw them unto his Son. We don't know who that is, and so we go out there and we preach it to every creature. But what a sad reaction these people had. The greatest source of blessing they could have had, they rejected it. And then the last point, subpoint here is, if you ask Jesus to depart from your life, if you're here this morning or you hear this message and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard of people doing this, saying, God, leave me alone. God, I don't know. I don't know about this. Lord, I just want my life for my own, and I like this stuff I'm involved with, and I like this world system, and I don't care if it's satanically energized. I like it. I want to hang on to it. Jesus, let me alone. Don't be scared if he does. You know, some people have painted this picture of a Jesus who endlessly, regardless of our actions, just gets on his knees and begs sinners to come to him. I don't really see that in the scriptures. The invitation and the call is out there to all. God is not willing, he does not desire that any should be saved, but that all or that should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. That is his desire, but he's not going to beg you. Look at the rich young ruler as another example. He comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, you obey these commandments." And he said, "Oh, I've done this from my youth." And Jesus is probably thinking under his breath, "Yeah, liar." But so he said, "Okay, let's put you to the test. I'll give you the first commandment. You're not to have any other gods before me. Hey, take all your money, get rid of it, sell everything to the poor, come and follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He had a god other than the Lord God, Jehovah. It was called Mammon. It was called his wealth. He loved that more than anything. And so he went away sorrowful. Did Jesus chase him down the road and say, "Hey, wait, let me drop the conditions a little bit"? No. He just left him go. He just left him go. Jesus didn't chase people down the road. He gave them the truth. And it was up to them to respond. Well, these people say, "You know, will you please leave? Thank you very much." On the heels of this great miracle, this man that they had not been able to help at all, Jesus does this miraculous work. Even the destruction of that herd of swine. Who had ever heard of anything like that? Now again, it wasn't Jesus responsible. It was the demons. And some have made a big thing out of the fact that they lost a couple bucks that day. It was a great loss of profit. But most of all here, they were fearful of the power of God around them. And they said, "Will you please leave?" And he did. He didn't respond. He didn't say anything. He didn't upbraid them for their attitude. Okay, just got in the boat and left. So we need to not be surprised if we ask Jesus to depart and he does. And now we get to basically the point of where we were going all morning. The commissioning of an evangelist. Verses 18 through 20. "And when he was come into the ship," so Jesus, now he's been asked to leave, verse 17. "He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, would not permit it, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." You go home and tell them that the Lord has done great things for you and that he has loved you. "And he departed." He said, "Yes, Lord." "And began to publish in Decapolis." Was that his town? No, probably one of the two towns, Gadara, or the other town closer yet, Gergesa. Gergesa, however that's pronounced. He probably was from one of those towns. He wasn't from Decapolis. "Tell them how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." He wanted desperately to be with Jesus. If someone puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and claims to have been born again, one of the things that will be characteristic of their life is that they will want to be around God, and they will want to be around the people of God, and they will want to be around the Word of God. And so this man, nobody told him he needed to do this. This was just his desire to be with Jesus from that point on. But Jesus told him no. He said, "Go your way." You know what the great thing is? His way now was quite a bit different, wasn't it? His way now was God's way. And so he tells him, and he tells him to go, and he commissions him to tell of the great work that God has done in him and how the love of God was manifest in what was done for him. And he goes above and beyond the call of duty. I'm putting a map up on the big screen right now. We read that word Decapolis and kind of yawn a little bit and say, okay, 10 cities, yeah, yada, yada, yada. Look at how they're spread out. That's pretty much the whole Holy Land, isn't it? Damascus. And down through until you get down to Philadelphia in the south. This man, he took the message, and instead of just going to his immediate town and in fact just going to his neighbors, what does he do? He senses this call to be an evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes out to these 10 cities and goes and spreads the word of God. And we hear nothing of him anymore in the scriptures, but I've got to think, when we get to home to heaven, I want to meet this man. I want to hear of what great things God did through his ministry. Because Jesus came in and broke the bondage in his life. Just some parting thoughts. Again, not everything can be ascribed to demonic activity, but that doesn't mean that it's not around us. When we see people with various problems, look at it primarily as they have a spiritual problem, or if we have problems in our life. If we're someone, and perhaps we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and we have certain problems and issues and bondages and things in our lives, that's not a mental problem necessarily. That is probably a spiritual issue. And the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ wants to help you deal with that. You know, I look around the congregation, and I know some of your stories, and the stories of many others who I have encountered who are the children of God. Isn't it great that he is able to deliver us? We should praise him, and we should do like this man. We should desire to be around Jesus and around the people of God and around the truths of God. And then we should take all of that and take it out into a lost and dying world that is still in the pit from which God pulled us. We sang at the beginning of the service about Jesus pulling us out of the miry clay. Aren't you glad that he has? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of this evangelist of Gadara. Lord, we don't want to remember him for what he was, but we want to remember him for what you made him to be. You redeemed his life and his soul from the curse. You freed him from a bondage that was humanly impossible to escape. And Lord, you've done the same for many of us, for all of us who know you as Savior and Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful to get the message out. And help us to be thankful. Help us to tell a lost and dying world of what great things you have done for us and how you loved us. And Lord, one day we will gather around the throne and we will cast any crowns that we have received at the feet of our Savior. And we will praise you for what you have allowed us to be instruments in your hands to do in the lives of others. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be thankful. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to go into our time of commemorating the Lord's Supper. And I am going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. While the men make their way up here, the church at Corinth had some issues with the way in which they were observing the ordinance. They made it into a gigantic party instead of what it was meant to be, a remembrance of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would give them some instruction and remind them of some things that they had known but had abandoned to some degree. And so he tells these believers, these church members at the Church of Corinth, he is going to tell them and give them a warning, and so we read that when we have the Lord's Supper and when we celebrate it. And the Apostle Paul said to them, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," not realizing that what he's doing is commemorating the death, or the broken body and shed blood of the Lord. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," and that's speaking of the sleep of death. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so, before we go into this time, we'll give you an opportunity for silent prayer and reflection, and to ask the Lord to tune your mind into the fact that what we are doing is emblemizing the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.